Hello, everyone. It's so lovely to be here and to have this opportunity to talk with you guys about my favourite subject, which is work, which I'm sure makes me fairly dull. But that is the reality. I love talking about work, but particularly how faith intersects with our work. I want to admit to you today that I'm pretty weary. I really apologize. I've had a really busy season and I'm a little tired, and I don't know if anyone else relates to that there's a bit of languishing. Oh, thanks everyone. I feel affirmed. And I think I want to say sorry for that, because you know I should come here with energy and enthusiasm and passion. And I hope my passion will come forth as I speak and as I share some stories with you. But the reality is that, it's been a long year and it's been wearying. And it has been beautiful just to sit here and be ministered to by listening to beautiful music, amazingly sung and played, by listening to a lovely interview that's really ministered to me. So thank you for what you've given me already. I'm going to tell you two stories today, a story about Christine, and not this one, but another one. Just happens to be Christine. And also a story that you'll be probably familiar with, Joseph from the Bible. And in this, what I'm trying to explore is how we can be shaped by God for the work that we do, but also how, in the context of that work that we do, God is actually shaping us. So, this is not working. Yeah, the switch is on, I think. That's okay. We're going to work together, Sophie. You're my new best friend. Okay, this is not actually Christine. But this sort of describes the state that Christine was when I actually found her. So I was giving a talk in Singapore. It was actually the book launch of my second book. And I had all these people in the room and I was talking about how our work intersects with God's work. And I was talking about all these different ways that it does. And so I was talking about the creative work of God and the way that our creative work, like Jamie's work, actually is linked in with that. And I was talking about the providential work of God, and I talked about sort of cleaners and hygiene and how that works in with God still providing for his world. And then I talked about the revealing work of God, and I talked about teachers like Joe and educators. And then I talked about the redeeming work of God and how evangelists like Susie and others do that sort of work. And then I talked about the compassionate work of God. And I'm sure there are people in this congregation who do caring work. A lot of Christians are called to sort of health work, and that's linked in. And then I talked about the justice work of God. And Christine is really up there for the justice work. And I'm sure many others are here too. So I was talking about all these different sorts of work. And after that, Christine, I could see she was uncomfortable. You know, there's sometimes someone in the audience, like right now, there's this person who is my encourager in the audience. He nods at everything I say, and that is gorgeous. I really appreciate you. And then there's sometimes someone who's just sitting back, and you know, they're uncomfortable, and they're not really liking it. They're not really getting it. No, I'm not going to. Don't nominate yourself. And so I was just waiting. I could see the discomfort in her, and I was hoping she'd either ask a question or we'd get a chance to talk, because I want to know what I'm missing here, and maybe also God is providing some holy discomfort. He's doing some work there. So I waited till the end, and sure enough, she sort of came forward to talk, and I thought, great, we can talk about this. So Christine said to me, you didn't mention... No, it's okay. Sophie Backman. She said, you didn't mention bankers. And I was like, oh, I didn't mention bankers as one of the professions in the work of God. And she said, I know why you didn't, because there's bankers don't do the work of God. And I was like, well, actually, I think they do. They're part of the providing for the world. Like, it would be hard for us to do what we want to do in business or trying to live or, you know, in very simple ways. Banking is actually really important. But I could see there was something else going on. And as she started to speak, I could just see the stress coming out in her. You know, when someone's so stressed that they're sort of shaking. And we started to talk about her work. And it turned out she worked for this big financial organization. And there were problems. She'd been working there for a while. And she realized there was discrepancy between the product that she was trying to promote to clients, and we're talking big clients, and what the product actually did. And she went to her boss and she said, there's something wrong here. This doesn't add up. And he told her, don't talk about it. Just put up. She felt really awkward about that and uncomfortable about it. It went on a little bit longer and she felt, I have to speak. So she went to her boss's boss and had written him an email and then went to talk to him and just said, there's something bad going on here. Some of these products that we're talking about, you know, this is not right. Our client, we're underselling the real message to our clients. And in Singapore, there is this hierarchy of leadership that's even stronger than Australia, where, well, actually, I think we, you know, we've got tall poppy syndrome. We tear down our leaders on a regular basis. But there, you just do what your leader says. That's part of the culture. And he just basically told her, you can either leave or you stay and you just do what we say. She really wrestled with God over that. She wrestled for two reasons. One of the reasons was that she was the only person responsible for three different households. So she was the only one in her family who worked. Her husband didn't work and she had a young son. But also she was caring for her own parents and providing everything for them. And she was also caring for her husband's parents as well and providing for them. So three households depended on her wage. So she felt that pressure of being caught there. But the second thing was that sort of she was wrestling with God over was, does she stay and fight for justice or does she leave because there is an injustice happening? She wrestled with God and she ended up deciding that she would stay. And the verse that helped to keep her there was Psalm 25:21, which basically talks about justice is from God, justice and mercy are from God, and it's in his justice and mercy that you put your hope. And that was her prayer every day. She was putting her hope in the God of justice and mercy and that he would bring it. Anyway, within a few months of me meeting her, and she was in this situation of, will God bring justice? And I had the opportunity of praying for her there. Within a few months of that, she sent me a message to say that the Hong Kong office had actually had an inquiry. So suddenly these discrepancies had started to come to light. So there'd been this inquiry and a whole team of people in Hong Kong who were people she knew, work colleagues, they got sacked. And she said she was praying for the inquiry to come to Singapore, to her office, because she said this is the justice that God is going to bring. And she was sort of waiting for it with hope, but she was also a little bit nervous. Well, the inquiry did come to Singapore. It did happen. And she got sacked. Even though she had the emails that said that she had gone, she had questioned this. Basically, the regulators that came said, you were part of this activity that was illegal. And she got sacked. That was sort of really hard for her. Because during that time where they were waiting for the inquiry to come, there were actually a couple of atheists in her office, people who'd been really hard on her knowing she was a Christian at different times. And everyone had been so stressed about expecting this inquiry to come that they had actually asked her to pray for them. And so she had really felt, here's your chance to show up, Jesus. Like, here's your chance to show justice comes, but to preserve those who are innocently being made to do these activities. But instead of that, everyone got sacked, and she was upset. So she sent me some other messages after that, and thank you, Sophie. So she talked about it being almost 10 months since she was dismissed and without work. She had no success with interviews because there was this black mark against her from the regulatory authorities. She talked about the traders in Hong Kong, her colleagues. She said 8 of them had found work, so she was encouraged by that for their sake. She'd been praying for them as well. But 2 of them were still unemployed, even though they'd been at the firm for such a long period of time. And they said that the company, so even though this, you know, inquiry had come through, the company had been shown to be wrong, they were still doing things like threatening to sue these 2 guys if they tried to claim their pension. So the organisation, justice had come, but not ultimate justice in changing the systems for this organisation. So she had decided what she would do is bring a court case against her company for unfair dismissal and to actually talk about the culture that had been going on. The people who had been sacked were not the ones who had actually decided to do this. She wanted to bring the true people who were responsible to justice. So she says, she talked about this case that she was doing. However, you can see here that she's under a fair amount of strain. She's wondering, where is God in all of this? So she said, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever stepped out in faith, knowing without a doubt that he had called you to do something or obey him, even risk everything, and yet God doesn't come through? I really wrestled with that. I thought I had obeyed the Lord and acted upon his commands for me, yet God didn't come through. I staked my reputation on his word, and he failed me. I wonder if any of you have ever been in that situation. Maybe not as someone working in the banking industry, but maybe in whatever context God has placed you. Has there been a time when you felt let down by God? This was very real for Christine. There was 10 months of not being employed, trying to provide for 3 families from her savings. And she was wondering, where was God? In the same email, she went on to say, thank you, Sophie, then perhaps we start to think, maybe my faith wasn't strong enough, or I didn't pray hard enough, or I misinterpreted his word. So what do you do now even? And I just want to pause there to say that that's sometimes where our mind goes to, but that is bad thinking. That's really bad thinking, because that makes it our responsibility, almost like God is this ATM machine. If we press the right buttons and we do the right things, then suddenly all this money might come out. But no. Then she goes to say words that I just found incredible. For me, I can only still cling on to his words. Isaiah 55, 8-9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's an incredible statement of faith, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging? So even though she didn't understand, even though partly she was wondering, perhaps she hadn't done the right things, she comes back to the fact that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Even though she can't understand it, she's not sure what God is up to. She just has to trust in him. Thanks, Sophie. And then she went on to say this, and when I cannot understand, I must trust that he is still in control, for we know that he will use everything for his glory and for our good. While the disappointments we experience are not necessarily God's will for our lives, nothing can touch us without his permission, just like in the book of Job. If he allows it, it will be for some greater purpose and for his kingdom glory. Now, I'm advising her at this stage, and I'm advising her from the comfort of my own place and sort of, you know, I'd been encouraging her to step out in faith. I'd been encouraging her to trust in God's justice. And yet, at this point, her faith really outweighed my faith. This was a statement that I would have struggled to say to her, and it was a statement she came to, that she has to trust that somehow God is going to work this situation out for his glory and for Christine's good. But there wasn't a lot of evidence for that at this point. And I was just amazed by her faith. And all I could do was encourage her and pray for her and say, this is amazing where you're at the moment. It's such an incredible spot. So in a lot of ways, what God was doing was actually shaping Christine, not only for her workplace where she stood up for justice, but then even in a time of unemployment and disappointment, God was shaping her with the sort of, I guess, the faith that was going to sustain her through that time as well. Thanks, Sophie. We see this in the Bible in a couple of places, how God shapes us for the work we're going to do. Exodus 31, 1 to 5 is a really interesting set of verses. I encourage you to look it up sometime if you want. But it's the first time that we have recorded in Scripture of God pouring out His Spirit. And He pours out His Spirit on an artist, on a craftsman, on Bezalel. Has anyone heard of Bezalel before? Wow, see, we've never heard of him. And he's the first person on whom the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out on him. God anoints him with his Spirit to enhance his craft and his art. And Bezalel is going to do this work for the tent of meeting as the Israelites are wandering around in the desert. It's an incredible moment. And it's not just his art and craft work. We often separate left and right brain. But Bezalel is going to get also an anointing of wisdom and understanding as well. So Bezalel and the other craftsmen are being asked to do this beautiful work for the tent of meeting, which is sort of the foreshadowing of the temple. And God pours out his Spirit to actually shape them and equip them and prepare them for that work that they're going to do. There's another time that we hear about God preparing his people for the work they're going to do, and that's in our reading that we had today in Ephesians. This is the role of the church. The church is part of the way that God equips us to do the work that he wants us to do in the world. The church is part of the way that God shapes us to do all the different things we do. And that's exactly what's been happening here at Seaforth Baptist with these Beyond Sunday sermons, isn't it? That's a really obvious way that you're receiving teaching to help you as you go out into the different places that you're going out, the different contexts in which God has given you. You've had this wonderful preparation for it. So right here, right now, this church is doing this work of preparing you. And that's what church should be partly about, not just preparing us, gifting us for the work on a Sunday, but preparing and gifting us for the church scattered all through the week. And I think that's part of what is recognized in what you're talking about, what you want to do, as a statement of what this place is about. I love this mission for the church, to make disciples that intentionally live out the whole of the gospel story with a global vision and a kingdom perspective. And I'm assuming that's not just for in here in this building, but this is actually out there into the community, into all the different places during the week that we're spent. So when you're at rowing practice, Jamie, when you're at the school, when you're speaking to your neighbour, wherever you are, there's an opportunity to actually live out this faith. Show people what the kingdom looks like, what the difference is, what the kingdom tastes like. Give people a foretaste of that. So there is this sense of being shaped for the work that God wants us to do in whatever context that is. But there's something else that's going on as well that actually uses, God uses the different contexts in which we're placed to shape us too. Can I have the next one, Sophie? This is something that Eugene Peterson said 10 years ago. I had thought I came up with this idea first, but then I read what he read, what he'd written. I thought, dang, of course Eugene said it first. But anyway, he says, I'm prepared to contend that the primary location for spiritual formation is the workplace. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, surely it's the church. That's the primary location for spiritual formation. Or maybe it's when you go on retreat. That's the primary location for spiritual formation. the workplace? That sounds a bit weird. That sort of messes with our head, doesn't it, about sort of where spiritual formation takes place. But let's have a bit of a look at what happens in the workplace. So this is what happens in our workplace. And if your workplace is school, it's in the school, it's wherever the context is where you're doing the work that you feel called by God to do. This is what happens. Our character gets tested and shaped in those places in ways that it doesn't, hopefully, on Sunday, where we're surrounded by beautiful people that we love. It's where our spiritual foundations must be firm. It's where that gets tested. How real is our relationship with God? You probably don't know it until you're being mocked by people in a newsroom as a TV reporter on your first day at the job because you're one of those pastel Christians, which is what I experienced. It's where we can experience God's transformational power. It's where sometimes we just surrender ourselves to God because we're not sure how we're going to work our way through it, like Christine did. It's where God's kingdom can be established. It's where we can actually begin to influence the culture, the place around us, begin to make a difference as much as we can. So this is the potential of the workplace to be a place where we are spiritually formed, where we're shaped more to be like Jesus. And I want to illustrate that by telling a story that hopefully is familiar to quite a few of you, but you might not have thought about it in this way. So Joseph, the story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, you can read about Joseph. Now Joseph starts off, and if you've read the story or you've seen Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph and Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph, he's actually a real pain. Isn't he? Like his ego is annoying. If you have a sibling, you know that sibling who's so full of themselves, so confident, like really annoying. That's what Joseph was like. He was the favorite child. I hated the way my sister got all the best presents. Anyway, I'll get over it. And my brother, he got the car and I didn't. But anyway, I'm almost over that. So Joseph's siblings, his 11 brothers, they got really annoyed at how Joseph was the favourite. And so they did something pretty dramatic. Don't recommend you do this to your annoying siblings. Threw him initially into a pit and then sold him into slavery. Now, we don't actually read about that time when he's just been taken off as a slave. There's not much detail about that, but I wonder what that did to Joseph in terms of him thinking about his life and his choices and how he'd crowed to his brothers about how he was the favourite and God was going to get him to do great things. I wonder if at that time there was some shaping going on. I'm pretty sure there was. Well, anyway, he managed to work his way up in the household in which he was a slave till he got to run the household. He was entrusted by the owner, Potiphar, with doing almost everything. But one day this event happened, which is quite interesting. So I want to go into the feminist theology of this, but I won't. Potiphar's wife makes a move on him. And Joseph has a choice. Does he give in to this or does he resist this? And it's a pretty hard choice to make because if he gives into it, he's very vulnerable in that situation. Plus Potiphar trusts him. But if he resists it, what's going to happen to him? It's not going to be good. And the reality is it's not good. She spins a story about it being the other way around, which everyone believes immediately. And so he's thrown into prison. I think that experience probably was very shaping of him too. What does it feel to be have no power? He's gone from being the favourite son and God's going to do great things to continually being pushed down and forced down and to be powerless. And then he ends up in prison for a number of years and he's talking to people there and he earns his way up and then he gets forgotten and again this time of waiting for God's justice or for something good to happen or some difference to happen. And finally, he gets this opportunity. The Pharaoh has this dream, cannot understand it. Someone suddenly remembers, oh, that guy in the prison, Joseph, he's really good at interpreting dreams. And then Joseph ends up becoming the prime minister of Egypt. And he leads Egypt wisely through a terrible time, a famine, and then a time of good. And eventually, God uses him to save God's people. That's eventually what happens. But it is such a long period. It's only a few chapters in the Bible, but it's a long period of time and a long period of difficult and suffering and a long period of God shaping him for who he's going to be through these different workplaces. Thanks, Sophie. And I think that's what happens for us too. I think God shapes us, and that's what Christine experienced. Do you remember this when she wrote, "And when I cannot understand, I must trust that he is still in control, for we know that he will use everything for his glory and for our good." I think this is what Christine was happening to her. She was being shaped by God. He was growing her faith. And in fact, I know that's true because what happened was she did go for this court case, and I was really hoping, now's the time, Lord, now's the time to bring the justice, bring down this evil financial empire. And then she sent me another email, and this was the next stage in the story. She lost the case. Can you believe it? She lost the case. I was getting really angry at God at this stage. But then she wrote this. Anyway, in order to win, I had to lose. She lost the case. I may have lost my court case, but what I gained was my spiritual maturity and a deeper walk and relationship with the Lord, as my growth with him is off the charts. And never have I journaled or prayed so fervently in my life. Again, Christine showed me that my faith was weaker than hers, because for her, what was really important was not what was happening around her, but what God was doing within her, how he was shaping her to be able to withstand this constant disappointment, this constant frustration. And I think Christine had got to the point where she was ready to say, okay, Lord, you know, if this is your will for me, I am ready to surrender to this. She was doing whatever job she could get, much lower than she'd ever done work before, and she was just prepared to do that and accept God's will in that. And I think it's okay if the sermon ended there. But actually, something else did happen. And so, on the 9th of June this year, after 3 years, glory and honour to God, my regulatory financial licence approval came through on Monday, and so I am good to go back into the same line of work and industry. So she has been vindicated in part. I think the thing that's God's sense of humour, I wasn't able to find this photo. She actually shared a photo where her office now is really high up in a building in Singapore. They're all tall buildings there, but it's really high up. And she actually looks down on the corporation where she used to work. And there's sort of something like a little bit symbolic in that. Like, she feels that's God's sense of humour. So she's able to work again. Now, there's a lot that's not answered. That financial organisation has not been brought to proper account. But she's done as much as she could as an individual to be able to try and seek and bring justice. And she hopes by the sharing of what she shared that maybe there's been some light that's been shone. But really significantly, I think she's actually been shaped hugely by God through the whole process. The Christine that I see now is not the person shaking with stress and fear and wondering what God's justice looked like 3 years ago. The Christine that I see now is someone who I can learn from about depth of faith in the midst of difficult circumstances, and is someone who's so strong. I think she's resilient to be able to handle anything that might be thrown at her. And so what I think it concludes is the verses from Ephesians at the end there. This is, I think, what maturity looks like, and this is what I see in Christine. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I think as the church scattered, that maturity to be strong in Christ, if we can take that out as we go out to our different places this week, as we look for the ways that God is seeking to shape us by the circumstances, the context in which we find us, the questions that people ask us, the challenges we face, then we can experience that maturity that enhances not just us individually, but corporately as the church as well. May I pray for you? Thanks. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak here today, and thank you for all the different contexts of work, paid or unpaid, that are represented in this room. Maybe it's the home, maybe it's the neighbourhood, maybe it's the community, maybe it's a corporate office, maybe it's a small business, it's school. There's all sorts of different places represented here, all different places where people go out. Father God, I pray that you give us eyes to see the way that you've shaped us to be the right person in that place at this time. And I pray that you'd also give us eyes to see that that annoying colleague is your way of shaping us. That challenge that we didn't see coming is your way of shaping us. That problem that we can't solve is your way of shaping us. That test or exam that we're worried about is your way of shaping us. May we see these things as opportunities for growth to become more like Jesus, and to show other people who Jesus is and what he looks like. And I continue to pray for Christine, Lord, my friend in Singapore, who has been faithful under a lot of duress. Thank you for her faith and how she seeks to live it out in her new work context. And I pray you continue to use her as a mouthpiece for you, as a foreshadowing of the kingdom. May other people be encouraged by her story as we've been encouraged this morning. I pray for this church, Lord, that you continue to enable it to be a light in this community, to shine your kingdom presence in every place that people go. Amen.
Yeah, I think the workplace is just one of those social situations that has a